Good morning. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe not to you, maybe someone that you know. You come home and you go into your kitchen. And you notice that in the kitchen, one of the cabinet doors is a little open. And you think, that's odd. I don't remember that door being open. And so you go over to close it. And as you go over to close it, you notice that on the counter, right under that open cabinet door, there's some crumbs. You think, well, that's weird. I usually keep this counter pretty clean. And as you're staring at the counter, your eyes go to the floor, and there's some crumbs on the floor. And then as you begin to look, there's actually a trail of crumbs. Not constant, but every so often there's little specks. And so you follow the trail, and you meander through your house, and you come to a door. And you open the door, and there on their bed is your child with chocolate all around their mouth. Did you take a cookie? No. This hasn't actually happened to us, but maybe it's happened to you. What does the evidence reveal? See, that child may say that they didn't take the cookie. But what does the evidence reveal? What does the evidence on their face, what does the trail of crumbs point to? Something very opposite. This morning, we're going to look at the closing verses of Luke chapter 6. We're finishing Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And as we do that, as we study this passage, as we study any passage of Scripture, we always want to ask the question, why is it here? Why did God put this passage here? Particularly this morning, we want to consider, why did Jesus say these words? What we're going to see this morning as we study this passage is that the truth of what Jesus teaches confronts us, that while we might try to project certain things, while we might hope or try to put forth a certain appearance, what's inside, the truth of what's really going on inside, will eventually come out. The evidence reveals the truth. What Jesus spoke several centuries ago to a crowd of his followers is just as relevant and just as sobering for us today. Would you open your Bibles with me? It's on the back of your program if you need it there. We're going to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start by looking at the first three verses. Luke 6, starting in verse 43. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." This morning, we're going to ask ourselves a number of self-examining questions. The first one is this. Number one, what does your speech reveal? The first question we want to ask is, what does your speech reveal? You could fill this in your program if you'd like, because what we say and how we say it is the evidence of what's in our hearts. This is what Jesus is teaching here. See, what's inside will come out, and what's outside is the evidence of what's going on inside. The most frequent, the most dominant topics of conversation that we talk about is a reflection of what our hearts value. And so a question that we can ask ourselves is, what do we talk about the most? What things dominate your conversations? Ask it a slightly different way. What things do you get the most excited talking about? See, there are some conversations, some topics of conversation that we like to avoid. There are some topics of conversation that we may tolerate. There are some subjects, there are some conversations that we like having, but then there are some conversations that we love to have. What conversations do you love to have? How would you answer that question? How would others, those who know you best, how would others describe the content and the nature of your speech? What does the evidence reveal? What we say and how we say it is the evidence of what's in our hearts. Listen again to how Jesus says this in verse 45. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces what? Good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces what? Evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What Jesus is teaching here eliminates something that we like to say. Oh, I didn't mean that. Here's our next point, a sub point. Don't pretend I didn't mean that. Have you ever said that? Have you ever found yourself saying that? I didn't mean that. Oh, I know that's what I said, but that's not really what I meant. A number of years ago, when I was at my old job, we would frequently do team building exercises, a way to get to know each other better and kind of build camaraderie among the team. And one of the ways that we facilitated that was to ask creative questions to get to know each other better. On one of those occasions, we were going around the circle, and the question was, if you could pick any song at all, if you could pick any song to describe your work ethic, what would it be? Right? Number of creative, interesting responses as we went around the room that day. Some people came and shared some that you might think of, such as, you know, working 9 to 5, or I work hard for the money, you know, some more classical work songs. But when it came to one of my colleagues, she will remain nameless, she said, take this job and shove it. And that was the reaction of everyone in the room. And then she quickly followed it up by saying, oh, I didn't mean that. But the reality is, that was kind of her approach to her job. And I didn't let her forget that. And a number of years later, actually, when she left that position, she said, yeah, that's kind of where my heart was at. See, sometimes we may say, oh, I didn't mean that. But really, what's inside is going to come out. Now, this morning, perhaps you've never said that to your boss. By the way, I would recommend not saying that to your boss. Okay, don't tell your boss, take this job and shove it. Not a good idea. Maybe you've never said that, but maybe you've said something that is critical. Maybe you've said something that is derogatory. Maybe you've said something out of spite. Maybe you found yourself saying something that is bitter, that's demeaning. The hard truth is, what comes out of our mouth is what we meant. What's in the heart will become known through one's words and also through our actions. So as you ponder that this morning, how are you evaluating? What are you thinking about? What are you processing about your own speech? Don't like what comes out sometimes? Embarrassed by it? Find yourself wishing that you could take something back that you said more times than you would like. The problem is that just applying a filter, just trying to change the problem at our mouth will not work. We have a deeper need. We have a need, our next point, we have a need for God to transform us from the inside out. Simply trying to apply a filter will not work. We need God to transform us from the inside out. Listen to how Jesus says this back in verse 43. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. No good tree, no useful, no beneficial, no pure tree bears bad, rotten, decaying fruit. And no rotten, decaying tree bears useful, beneficial, pure fruit. Which tree are you? Kind of a trick question, sorry. But think about it. Scripture says that when we start out, we're born sinful. We're born rotten. We are all bad trees. We don't start out as good trees that maybe through a bad choice or maybe through a circumstance, maybe there's a part of us that's kind of bad. But, you know, if we kind of trim that branch off or clean ourselves up a little bit, we'll be back to being good again. No, we're all bad trees. That's where we start. That's the reality. And no bad tree can bear good fruit. In response to that problem, Here's what we try to do sometimes. Adapting an illustration that I heard from Paul David Tripp. It'd be like this. Picture this. Go into your favorite grocery store. Okay, the Price Chopper, Hannaford, ShopRite, whatever. You go into your favorite grocery store and you go to the produce section. And you go to the apples, the big bin of apples. And you go and you have a couple bags and you take all the nice red, shiny, delicious looking apples. And you grab as many of them as you can. And you fill up your shopping cart with all these juicy, delicious looking apples. And then you go home and you go into your backyard and you go to your dead, rotten, decaying apple tree that's in your backyard. And one at a time, with a piece of string, you begin tying on the apples from Price Chopper to the branches of the tree. And this takes a while. So you're doing all that. And then later that day, when you have people over for a barbecue, you say, "Hey, look, come here. Look at my beautiful apple tree. Look how many beautiful apples it's producing. Isn't it great? Is this a good tree?" Who does that? Right? That's ridiculous. Who would do that? We do that. We're bad at the core. We're rotten on the inside. We're sinful beings, but we tie on good fruit. We say, "Hey, look at this. I serve. I help people. I give. I'm a nice person. I read the Bible. I pray. Look, see, I'm a good tree." But what's inside can't help but come out. We can't mask it. We can't hide it. Trying to hang good fruit by trying to change our speech will not change the fact that inside we're rotten at the core. And we can't change our insides. We cannot change our character. Only God can. We need God to transform us from the inside out. Ask Him to do that. If you haven't already, and even if you have, ask Him to continue to do that. Because our hope is not in our ability to fix ourselves, but our hope has to be in the ultimate power of God to transform us from the inside out. We have to look to Him, not to hypocritical people, for help, which is the caution that we see in the end of verse 44. Look at that again with me. Jesus says, "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." Notice these words, gathered and picked. There's an interactional component here. This isn't just about looking at a tree from the distance and just observing what type of fruit it has. No, this person is going up to it. It says gathered and picked. There's an interactional component here. Here's one way that we could summarize that verse. Our next point, observe others' output before listening to their input. Before you go to pick grapes, before you go to gather figs, consider where you're trying to get them from. What does the evidence reveal? If someone claims to be a Christian, but their life contradicts, don't go to them looking to pick good fruit, good help, good insight. Maybe the immediate output seems okay, but what about long term? Do they have a long track record of faithfully walking with the Lord and reflecting Him? If not, be careful how much you listen to their comments, how much you embrace their perspective. Be careful how much you seek their advice. Why is this here? Why is this important for us to consider? Because we can be prone to seek out those who will tell us what we want to hear. Right? Picture this situation. You have a major life decision. Something's going on in your life that you want others' input on. And so you decide to talk to two different people. You should probably talk to maybe more than two, but at least you decide to talk to two. You want to get two different opinions. And so you go to person A. And person A wrote a book, and so you read their book, and what they're saying, wow, it's like, this is exactly what I was thinking. This makes a lot of sense. I'm so encouraged. I think that the direction I was planning to go in is going to work. This is great. But, okay, I will also consider what person B has to say. And so you go to person B, and they wrote a book too, and so you read their book. And as you're reading through it, ooh, no, this is like a totally different direction. This is not what I was thinking at all. I don't really agree with what they're trying to say, and this is the opposite of the feedback I was looking for. Naturally, which person are you going to go with? All right, person A. But what if I told you that the book you're reading, Person A, was written by Ted Bundy, and Person B is Billy Graham? Does that maybe change your decision-making a little bit? Right? Observe others' output before listening to their input. Be careful of just seeking what you want to hear, but look at the track record of someone's life before we embrace what it is that they have to say. We should invite others to speak into our life, but only those who we observe have had a reputation of godly fruitfulness, of stability under pressure, and alignment with biblical truth. Observe others' output before listening to their input. And keep in mind that others will be doing the same assessment of your output before you give input to them. There's plenty there to take away. But Jesus isn't done yet, and so neither are we. He continues in the next few verses with another illustration that's also about examining what the evidence reveals. Read with me verses 46 through 49. Jesus continues. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." If our first main question this morning was, what does your speech reveal? Our second main question this morning is, what do your choices reveal? Because what we do is the evidence of what has mastery of our lives. What do your choices reveal? What we do is the evidence of what has mastery of our lives. Here's the question. What controls your life? There are many different ways to figure that out. Here's a few. One is to look through your calendar. Where is your time spent? Track your free time, the time that you have choice over. Where is that time spent? What does that involve? What are your priorities? Write down your priorities. What's truly number one and number two and number three? Track your decision making. Think back to decisions you've made. And think, huh, what was the guiding principle in that decision-making process? Any of those things, other things, will reveal your master or your masters. The pervasive themes that we observe characterizing our lives are an accurate representation of what's really going on inside. Let me say that again. The pervasive themes that we observe characterizing our lives are an accurate representation of what's really going on inside. Here's a few other ways we can figure this out. What people do you find it hard to say no to? Think about that for a second. Maybe some of them are reasonable, like your boss at work, okay, maybe your parents, but some may be unhealthy, like the friend or the group of friends that are a bad influence. Do you find yourself finding it hard to say no to them? Maybe someone who's willfully mistreating you. Who we say yes to shows who has some level of influence over us. Secondly, what things can you not say no to? Some things may be good things. Fellowship with other believers. A daily quiet time with the Lord. Those things are good things. If you find it hard to say no to that, that's okay. That has some level of influence, some level of mastery, control over your life. Those things are good. Some things may or may not be so good. Do you find it hard to say no to personal comfort? Is it hard to say no to entertainment? Is it hard to say no to social media? Is it too hard for you to put some of those things down? the things that we choose to say yes to shows what has some level of influence over us. A little bit harder question. What sins, what temptations can you not say no to? Our minds may immediately go to the obvious ones, like drugs, like alcohol, like pornography. We deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, I can stop at any time. But have you? Can you say no? Those are the obvious ones, but there may also be more subtle ones. What about gossip? Do you say no if you hear gossip starting? Or laziness, indulgence, contempt for others? What we can't say no to shows what has some level of influence over us. Because for better or for worse, those things, those people, those temptations have, or are at least trying to have, some level of mastery over our lives. Regardless of what we say or what we would like to believe, that's the truth. This is the issue that Jesus confronts his followers about in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" See, the word Lord is a title. The word Lord refers to someone who has both power and authority, like a master, like a ruler, like a judge. And so to call someone Lord would be to acknowledge their role. But notice it doesn't just say Lord. It says it twice. See, the second time the word Lord is used, now it implies also an emotional devotion. Not just king, because that's his title, but king. Oh, king. I love you. I'm passionate about you. Lord, Lord, that doesn't just acknowledge Jesus' role, but says emotionally, I'm devoted to you. Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't obey. This is an irreconcilable conflict. It'd be like you telling one of your employees to go do something, and they say, all right, boss, and then they go and they do the exact opposite. That doesn't work. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. You're saying boss, but if you truly understand what that word meant, you wouldn't do the opposite of what I just told you to do. What does the evidence reveal? Jesus is saying this is a contradiction. You cannot call me Lord and then not obey what I say. And remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to a crowd of his disciples, to people who are following him. He's not calling out people that wanted nothing to do with him. He's not saying this to those who were disinterested in him. He's saying this to those who were actively spending time with him, following him. At that time, as today, many other teachers prized when their followers gained knowledge, gained understanding, learned what their teacher taught them. But what Jesus was looking for was obedience. Not just retaining information, not just remembering what he said, but applying, living out, doing what he said. Then, just like today, some in this crowd in Luke chapter 6 were only following Jesus out of curiosity, or perhaps more so, were only following him based on what will Jesus do for me? I'm not really following Jesus for Jesus' sake. I'm following Jesus for my sake. People were doing that then. People do that today. Not everyone who follows Jesus, who knows Jesus' name, who even recognizes maybe his role, is an obedient follower of his. Don't pretend, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Many say this, at least in these circles perhaps, but the question is, what does the output, what does the fruit of someone's life show? Some go through life clinging to a checkbox Christianity. What do I mean by that? That on the demographic forms, you check off Christian, as in not Buddhist, not Muslim, not atheist. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But if it doesn't go any deeper than that, this is a difficult, sobering thought. But not everyone who says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, is actually in Christ. The odds are likely that you know people in that situation. Perhaps this morning, it's you. Please, don't assume that you're good with God just because you know about him. Jesus makes this clear in verse 49. He says, the one who hears and does not do them, the one who knows about me, but I am not Lord of their life, he is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It was complete. It was utter devastation. What we need, what each one of us needs to do, is we need to submit to Jesus, or else face eternal destruction. That's our next point. We need to submit to Jesus, or else face eternal destruction. Hearing Jesus' words, knowing his name, attending church, trying to live a good life simply is not good enough. He must be Savior and Lord. And obedience to him is the evidence of him being Lord of our life. Hearing is common, but obedience is needed. Ignoring is common, but judgment is coming. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. We can't ride the fence. We're either hot or cold. It's either heaven or hell. There is no in-between. In Matthew chapter 7, in a conversation that mimics this one, Jesus' words emphasize the seriousness of this. Matthew 7:21, we'll put it up on the wall as well. Jesus, again, speaking to his followers, says, it sounds familiar, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many, not some, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't want any of you to hear those words. And if you're a follower of Christ, you shouldn't want anyone that you know personally to ever hear those words. But if you think, or if anyone else thinks, that you'll be spared eternal separation if you live a good life, if you know about Jesus, if you will try to abide by the Bible's teachings and your own strength and your own willpower, bad news. Our ability to withstand the day of judgment, which is what's being talked about here, cannot be grounded in our own attempts to hang good fruit. No matter what we do, our tree is still rotten at the core, and therefore we are good for nothing except to be destroyed. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus was perfectly good, and yet he came to hang on a tree, the cross, to take on the punishment that we deserved. And so we trust not in our own potential, but in Christ's perfection, in his death, in his resurrection, what we celebrate next week, and in his forever reign. There's a substantial difference between knowing Jesus' name and being established in him. While the latter is full of hope and eternal security, the former offers no protection against the storms of life and certainly not against God's final judgment. If you haven't done so already, will you admit that by nature you are not a good tree? And will you respond to Jesus' call to follow him, truly follow him? At some point, every single one of us must repent of not making Jesus the Lord of everything and turn to him for salvation. And we need to do this before the storm comes, before the stream rises, before your house falls, because at that point, it will be too late. Those who do not have Jesus as Lord will collapse dramatically. As it said, the ruin of that house was great. It was utter destruction. It was complete. What does it look like when we do submit to Jesus? Look back at Luke 6:47. Jesus now offers this contrast. He says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Here's our final point this morning. Obey Jesus as Lord. Obey Jesus as Lord and trust in the security that he alone offers. In verses 7-48, notice what this person does. This person comes and hears and does. We need all three steps. We're talking a lot this morning about obedience. We need to do, yes, but we can't do what we don't hear. And we can't hear if we don't come. It begins with a response to the gospel. The coming is falling on our knees before the Lord, admitting, "I am not a good tree, and I have no hope of ever hanging enough good fruit to make me right, God, with you. Jesus, I need your salvation. You're the only way that I can have eternal security." That's where it begins. It begins with coming. And after we come to him, then and only then can we truly begin to hear him and really hear him. When we talk about hearing here, we're not talking about the flight attendant type of hearing. What do I mean by that? Those of you that fly a lot, you know the drill. You get on the plane, and before the plane ever leaves the ground, the flight attendants begin to go through the safety procedures. Right? And they tell you this is how to buckle your seatbelt. In the event of emergency, an oxygen mask will fall. You have emergency exits there and there. Bathrooms are in the back. Right? If you've flown a while, you don't really listen to that anymore. Right? Be honest. You don't really listen to that anymore. You may hear the noise. If you don't put noise-canceling headphones on, you may hear the speech, or maybe there's a little video, but you're not listening. You're not truly hearing it. You're not taking it in. What Jesus is talking about here is truly hearing. It's the opposite of that. It's saying that as we come to read his word, as we come on Sunday mornings to hear his word taught, we come with a preparation to be active listeners. We come prayerfully. We come and we read the Bible and we read actively. We take notes. We set aside time to reflect. We hear actively. We internalize it. We're listening for what God is trying to say to us through his word. And then doing the next step, the third step in that process, is then applying what we heard without procrastination. Not saying, "Oh, I'll do that one day. Oh, that's a good idea. I should remember that." But being deliberate to say, "What are the next steps I'm going to take?" Now, sometimes when we read his word, when we hear his word taught, we have like incredible revelations, light bulb moments, right? And things totally change. Maybe that doesn't happen every time. But I guarantee you that every time we come to God's word, we can at least answer this question. What's one thing that I can do differently this week based on what I read? One thing. Could be a small thing. Maybe what God is calling us to do is to love someone in our life a little bit differently. Maybe God's inviting us to have a slight shift in our perspective. Or maybe a realignment in our priorities. Maybe he's calling us to confess sin. Maybe he's calling us to reach out to someone and pray for them. Or maybe reach out to someone and ask them to pray for us. But whatever it may be, whatever it is that God is saying to you today, whatever God is saying to you every time that you're in his word, do it. It's not enough to just come and hear and walk away. We need to do whatever it is that God is calling us to do. Obey Jesus, not to earn his favor, but in response to his perfect obedience. Because remember, obedience doesn't save. We obey because we're saved. And one part of obeying him is to continually ask God to transform us from the inside out. Using an assessment of what we talk about the most, or what we talk about the most passionately, to get an accurate picture of what's truly in our heart and what has mastery, what has lordship of our lives. Obey Jesus as Lord and trust in the security he offers. Second part of that phrase, why do we need to trust in his security? Because obeying Jesus, following Jesus, does not guarantee a problem-free life. In fact, quite the opposite. But knowing that we are his and knowing that we will be with him forever is where we put our hope, even when life may seem out of control. As I was studying this passage this week, preparing to share this today, I came across this story. I want to read to you. True story that lives out in a powerful, dramatic way exactly what we're talking about here. Pastor Scott Willis and his wife Janet had no inkling of what awaited them when they and the youngest six of their nine children piled into their minivan, buckled up, and left their home on Chicago's south side for Wisconsin. It would turn out to be a day of excruciating pain and horror. While driving north on Interstate 94 in Milwaukee, the van ran over a large piece of metal that punctured the gas tank, turning the van into a raging furnace. By the time the van stopped and the parents fell out, their children were hopelessly trapped as their mother watched and screamed, "No, no, no." One could suppose that for the Willises, God had never been so far away. Yet at a news conference, the burned, bandaged couple, still in physical pain, gave witness to God's grace. Janet said that when she looked back toward the van and began screaming, Scott touched her shoulder. He said, "Janet, this is what we've been prepared for." And he was right. He said, "Janet, it was quick, and they're with the Lord." And he was right. In their shared hospital room, they comforted themselves by watching videos of their children, reading passages from God's word, and talking openly about what had happened. The Willis's living testimony amid the tears and heartache is inspiring. "I know God has purposes and God has reasons," says Scott. "God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise him in all things." "It's his right," agrees Janet. "We belong to him. My children belong to him. He's the giver and taker of life, and he sustains us." Storms have fallen on the Willis's home. Floods of sorrow have roared at its foundations. The thunderclouds still bring pain, but their house stands and will stand. The supreme reason for all the world to see is that they are God's children and they have built their lives upon obedience to his holy word. What does the evidence reveal? What did their trail of cookie crumbs lead to? What does their response reveal? A life of obedience, a constant acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship and a dependence on him that was evident and persistent long before this storm ever came. Could you weather that storm? Could you have that kind of hope in the midst of that kind of grief. And keep in mind, as horrifying as that storm was, there is a worse one coming for those who do not submit to Jesus now. A lake of fire, an infinite torment, eternal separation from God. We can only avoid that if Jesus is truly our Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? What does your speech reveal? What do your choices reveal? Do others see and hear Jesus through you? Are you secure in Christ? And if so, do others know that they can learn more about him by coming and talking to you? What does the evidence reveal? Would you pray with me? Father, your word is true. Your word is timeless. Your word is eternal. And it penetrates to the deepest places of our heart. Lord, whatever it is that you are saying to each one of us today, I pray, we pray, that we would not leave without coming to grips with whatever it is that you're saying through your timeless, eternal, perfect word. Help us, Father, because we cannot do it on our own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.